Shabbat Shalom to everyone all over the world. Today is a Sabbath. Today is the seventh day of the week. Special day. A day being sanctified and set apart by the Creator of the universe, of the world. Hallelujah. His name is Yahweh or Elohim. And without Him, we would not be here today. Without Him, we are but just zero. The bread of life that we breathe today is His bread of life. And He is the potter and we are the clay. And so we are grateful for our Creator and our Father. We're grateful for Yeshua, our Redeemer, who is our salvation. Thank God today that He's not religion. He's not denomination. He's our salvation. Amen. So at this time, let us stand. I'm just happy for the man of God, Pastor Mark and Vicky, and for all the elders and different leaders in the congregation today and all over the world. We thank God for the rabbis. We thank God for Israel. Amen. Israel is very important in our lives. Amen. Without Israel, we could not be here. Amen. Without Israel, we would not have a Torah. Amen. Father, we thank you today for who you are. We thank you that you are the creator and maker of Israel. You were there, and Israel were there. The tabernacle, the Torah, Messiah. We're just grateful for you today. And Father, we ask you to bless your people all over the world today. Father, you know their needs today. You know their hurts and the desire. They are seeking answers. And you are the one who have the answer, Lord. Reveal your word to them today through your servant, Father. And let your word go forth in the power of your Ruach HaKadosh today, Father. And bless each and every one, Father. Bless the worship team today. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod.
Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of His glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it.
The whole Torah exists only to establish peace.
And its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is hateful to you, do not do to any person.
And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties.
But the study of the Torah is equal to them all because it leads to them.
So let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us return to you, O Lord, then truly shall we return.
Renew our days as in the past, the day of our first love. Amen. Let's bring out the tallit and have all the youth come underneath it as we pray over them and bless them and send them on their way to their classes. Yeah, we're going to have to double the size of our tallit. What a blessing. What a blessing. Yeah, yeah. Let me get a whole separate one for this side. All right, let's extend our hands and pray over these kids. Father, we just thank you so much for the youth and the little kids. Father, we just pray a blessing upon them, and may that blessing be poured out from heaven in such a mighty way. Father, we truly lift up their teachers to you this morning, that they would be operating through your Holy Spirit. Father, and that your word would be planted deep as a seed into each one of these kids' lives, and that it would bring forth much fruit as they would learn of you. We just want to commit this year to you and their learning, and that they would love learning, Father, and that they could hardly wait to get home and tell their parents everything they've learned. Father, just be with them. Just anoint the teachers and anoint these little learners. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right. Okay. Well, we have all kinds of exciting things. Today we begin a new book of the Bible. In English, we know it as Exodus. But who remembers the Hebrew name? Shemot, which means what? Name. Shem is name, singular. Shemot is names, plural. And when we hear the word Exodus, what do we think of? Exiting. Everyone, a whole bunch of people, a couple million people exiting Egypt, coming into the Promised Land. The reason why I don't like necessarily Exodus, even though it just tells us about them exiting Egypt, I like the word Shemot better, because it's names. And how many of you know we want God to know our name, and we don't want to be treated like just a number, but we want to, and God says, look, these are the names of my kids that are leaving, you know, so you're not just a number to him. You have a name, and he knows your name. But right now, we're going to start with Exodus 1:1, and here's the difference in translations, why I like some translations better than others. This is your normal King James or American King James. Exodus 1:1 begins with, now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Judah. A better translation this time is the Young's literal translation. And you notice the first word is not now, but it is and. In Hebrew, it starts with the letter vav again, which is the word and, and it connects. What that tells you is this is connected to the book of Genesis. You can't treat Genesis and Exodus as two separate books. It begins with the word and. So it flows right from Genesis into Exodus. And so that's how we want to. As a matter of fact, I've said this before, but we have new people here. In English, we go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? But that doesn't have any meaning. Those words mean nothing other than the first book of the Bible, the second book of the Bible. Okay? But the Jews don't call it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They call it by the Hebrew term, which involves a word in the first verse. So, for example, Genesis, the first word of the Bible, is Bereshit, which we translate as in the beginning. So they say Bereshit, in the beginning. And then the next book is not Exodus, but Shemot, which means these are the names. And then you have Leviticus, is what we say. But in Hebrew, it's called Vayikra, which means basically the Lord called out. He called out to Moses. So they call, rather than Leviticus, they call the book the Lord called out. Okay? And then you have the book of Numbers that we call Numbers, but they call it Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness. Because the book of Numbers begins with the phrase how, you know, God is talking to Moses in the wilderness. And then finally, we say Deuteronomy, they say Devarim. And Devarim in Hebrew means these are the words. And these are the words that God was speaking to Moses. So while we go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which has no meaning, the Jews are going Bereshit, Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Devarim. Which, if we were to translate that correctly, they would be saying the first five books consist of, in the beginning, these are the names the Lord called out in the wilderness. And this is what he said. Okay, so it takes on a whole new meaning, the first five books of the Bible. And so, but here we see it says, and, so it's connecting back to Genesis. These are the names. So the importance of this is connecting us right back to Genesis, and we see from the very beginning it's all about the names. It's all about you as a person. The devil wants to treat you like a number. And the fascinating thing about this book, even though it's all about the names, you don't know Pharaoh's name at all. He's just called Pharaoh. But you do know the name of the two midwives. I mean, God is exalting the names of his servants. The whole world for all eternity gets to know the names of these two ladies, you know, who helped save the Hebrew children. But Pharaoh, who thinks he's some big hotshot, no one even knows his name. And so I think it's kind of cool the way that God does this. But I want to go back for a minute to Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, which is basically like the closing verses of Genesis, because we're supposed to connect back to that to find meaning. And you're going to find that there's a big secret code, a secret code we're going to look at. Here Joseph, it says in verse 25, took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you're going to carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died. He was 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So the secret code is, God will surely visit you. In other words, we're out of here. You're going to take my bones out of here. We're not going to be here forever. And I'll show you the Hebrew for that in a minute. But first, let's go back a little bit more to Genesis 48:16, because this, again, is connecting us to the book of Shemot, or Exodus. Here it says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads, and let my name be named on them. See, it's all about names. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Okay? That phrase in Hebrew, to grow into a multitude, means this, as we go to the PowerPoint, it means to multiply like fish. We just want the Jewish people, it says, the Israelis, they're going to multiply like a whole bunch of fish. Well, what do we find in Exodus 1:7? The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. And they waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was just filled with them. Well, again, when you think about this phrase here, one of the ways to study the Bible and to get a better understanding is to connect phrases, when you see phrases that are similar. Well, this takes us right back to creation again. Look at Genesis, the very first chapter, verse 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said to them what? Be fruitful and multiply. So here you have, you know, Jacob blessing his kids, and saying they're going to grow into a multitude. Let them be fruitful and multiply. God tells Adam, I want you to be fruitful and to multiply. And then it goes on to say, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So let's look at the parallels between Bereshit and Shemot, or Genesis and Exodus. What do we have? Let's go to the PowerPoint. In Genesis, God creates the world, God creates mankind, and then mankind is threatened with water, a person builds an ark, and mankind is preserved. What do we see in Exodus? We have God creates a nation, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is threatened with extinction by being thrown into the Nile. And do we see a little ark that is built, and the nation of Israel is preserved, the life of their nation. In Genesis, God separates light from darkness. In Exodus, out of the darkness of Egypt, Israel is separated to become a light. And they even have light in their dwellings. And so Genesis and Exodus are so tied together that both concepts of the fall and of redemption are basically to be considered the same story. This is why Exodus begins the way it does. Now, think about this. Life in Egypt was good while Joseph was alive. Okay, they were well fed, they were prosperous, and if it had stayed that way, they might have abandoned any aspirations forever going back to the promised land. So what do we find, and I think many of you know this, success and prosperity can quickly turn into bondage. The boat, the horse, the whatever we have to have, all of a sudden becomes a big chain around our neck. When Jacob died, Joseph was only 56 years old in Egypt. Manasseh and Ephraim, as we talked about, were in their early 20s. Now, Joseph, it says, dies at 110 years old. So, in other words, 54 more years have gone by since Jacob died.
Manasseh and Ephraim are now in their late 70s when Joseph dies. But Israel was on top of their game at a minimum for an entire generation. But I can't help but think of Babylon as well. Everything was great in Babylon. They didn't want to go back to the promised land and rebuild the temple. This is the big problem. People are enslaved or whatever. They are successful. They forget God. And then oftentimes, therefore, God has to put them back into bondage so they remember him and cry out to him. In Exodus 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, there arose a new king over Egypt, or Mitzrayim in Hebrew. And guess what? This new king did not know Joseph. And he says to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and they're mightier than we are. Now, what's fascinating in Hebrew is the word for Egypt is Mitzrayim. And if you'll notice in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about Judah being gone into captivity because of affliction. Because of great servitude, she dwells among the heathen. She finds no rest. All of her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The word for straits is Metzarim. And Metzarim is very similar to Mitzrayim. You ever heard of the dire straits? This is the 3 weeks from the 9th of Av, 17th of Tammuz to the 9th of Av. That's when Israel's in their dire straits. It means to be constricted. And so the very word Egypt implies being between a rock and a hard place. And Moses finds himself in that position many times. So who is this new king that arose over Egypt? Well, let me give you a little bit of history. Let's go to the PowerPoint. I don't know how many of you ever heard of the Hyksos, but they conquered Lower Egypt using bronze weapons and horse-drawn chariots. What had happened, the Egyptians were in charge, and then a Semitic tribe comes, and they have these newfangled inventions called chariots, and they devastate Egypt, and the Hyksos are now in charge of Egypt. This is what was going on when Joseph was there. Actually, the pharaoh there was not an Egyptian pharaoh. He was the pharaoh from a Hyksos tribe, which was very similar, and that's why they got along. But what happens, Egyptians got together, they overthrew the Hyksos kingdom, and now an Egyptian ruler is back in charge that doesn't know Joseph. Not only doesn't know him personally, but doesn't know him from a connection of genealogy as well. And it was in the middle of the 18th century BCE. Egypt had been infiltrated by the Hyksos. And that is an Egyptian term meaning rulers of foreign lands. The Hyksos were a conglomeration of ethnic groups among whom the Semites predominated. They settled in northern Egypt during the 18th century. In about 1630, they seized power, and the Hyksos kings ruled Egypt as the 15th dynasty when you study Egyptology. And it was the Hyksos who introduced the horse and the chariot. They improved battle axes and advanced fortification techniques in Egypt. Okay, but what happens? Now they get overthrown, and the Egyptians are in, and they don't know Joseph, and so persecution comes. So what do we see in Exodus chapter 1, going back to our Torah portion, verse 10 and 11? The Pharaoh says, come on, let's deal wisely with them. Because think about this from a military point of view. Okay, all of a sudden the Hyksos are overthrown and they're wondering, were Israel's alliances with them or are they going to be with us? Okay, and they're afraid that they're going to be with the Hyksos, so they want to control them so they don't overthrow Egypt, who's just come back into power again. And so it says, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And remember, that's what God was doing. They were multiplying like fish. And so it says, it came to pass that when there falls out any war, they said, they may join also to our enemies and fight against us and get them up out of the land. Well, it says, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Well, this is very interesting. Let me show you something here. So here they are. They're in Egypt, and they appoint over them taskmasters. But you know what? The Hebrew word for taskmaster there could also be interpreted as tax collector. They afflicted them with massive taxation. And I think that is very interesting. The Hebrew word there means a burden, to cause to faint, a tax in the form of forced labor. In other words, they would tax not only their income, they would tax their time. One rabbi stated this, listen to this, wealth leads to power. Power leads to independence. Strip away wealth and power, and independence is stripped away with it. And what's happening to America today? These are patterns that we need to understand. The first step taken to enslave a free population is very first to tax their wealth. The practice of taxing a free population into outright slavery began long ago in ancient Egypt. Pharaoh was the first tax man. Taxation in ancient Egypt was not only of the people's physical possessions, but also of their personal time. Not only did one have to hand over 30% or more of one's financial wealth, one would also have to surrender 30% of their time during the year to physically work on government projects. This is literally what's happened in the past. Without any compensation for your time or effort, the people were left with no freedoms, no wealth, no hope, no future. Slavery to government always begins with subtle social manipulations and then ends with total destitution. Tax collectors, as we all know, are authorized by the ruling government to take away other people's money. Okay? Now, I'm not necessarily against the tax man, but I just wanted you to understand the philosophy of what can happen. In ancient Egypt, national service began as a patriotic duty. But over time, it degenerated into a comprehensive form of government enslavement. The evil empires never come out and say, we want to enslave you. On the contrary, they always proclaim messages of freedom. And one of the means is through population control. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And Pharaoh says, let's throw them in the river. Now, here's what's fascinating when you go back 3,500 years to the whole taxation thing. Let's fast forward 1500, so we're only going back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus or Yeshua. This is part of the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament portion. I wanted to connect the dots here. Listen to this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, let's get the setting. Now after Yochanan, that's John's real name, now after Yochanan was taken into custody, Yeshua came into Galilee. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, and he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. And then it says, passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Yeshua said to them, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's go ahead and bring up this PowerPoint. Let's bring up the Sea of Galilee. Okay, I don't know how many of you have been to Israel, been there many times. This is the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Capernaum was. This was the ancient area of Capernaum. Right here is an ancient synagogue that was literally built upon the very synagogue that Yeshua spoke in. Okay, this synagogue, the white one, was built around 300 AD. Okay, about 300 years after the Messiah. This synagogue was built, but it was built on top of black stone, which was the actual synagogue that Yeshua and Peter was in, and you can see this when you go there. This right here, this big black area, really is more of a brand new building that was just built recently over where Peter's house was. So I just wanted you, and I'm going to show you how this is true when you read the scriptures. The synagogues always faced Jerusalem. Since this is the northern end of the Sea of Galilee, the synagogue is facing south toward Jerusalem. So here is where Peter's house was. Look how he was a fisherman. Look how close he was to the Sea of Galilee. He literally was right in front of the synagogue. You could walk from his house right into the synagogue, and when you leave the synagogue, you're walking right into Peter's house. Now you're going to see this as we read this. As we go on, let's look at Mark 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, going on a little further from there, he saw Jacob, the son of Zebedee, and Yochanan, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired servants and went after him. So the fascinating thing is what they say is the two Zebedee brothers lived on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and then Peter lived on the other side in Capernaum, okay? And a lot of times they would avoid the tax man by going on the boats, meeting out in the water so they don't have to go by land and meet the tax man. Pretty common, just like today, people try to avoid the tax man. Okay, well, now look at this. In Mark 1:21, it says, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue, and he taught. Now look at Mark 1:29. Immediately. What does immediately mean? Immediately, they came out of the synagogue. They came into the house of Simon and Andrew. Okay? That's why they say this was Simon's house. They walked out of the synagogue, and there's not much room between the synagogue and the sea. Okay? And right here it says, immediately they came out of the synagogue, and they went into Simon Peter's house. And Andrew, with Jacob and Yochanan. So let's go on to Mark 2:13 through 15. It says, he went out again by the seaside. All the multitude came to him. He taught them. As he passed by, he sees the tax man, Levi, the son of Alphae, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors, okay, came along. Oh, there's one other thing I want to show you concerning Pharaoh, the tax man. Look at this. This is the word for Pharaoh in Hebrew. Now, I want you to notice the first letter is the letter pay, which means what? Mouth. And if you were here on this morning's session when I talked about the letter Lamed, I mentioned that Ra is the word for evil, and Hay is to reveal. So Pharaoh's very name in ancient Hebrew is the mouth of evil revealed. I thought that was kind of fascinating. Exodus 1:15 and 16. Here it says, the king of Egypt speaks to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one of them was Shiphrah, and the name of the other one was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the stools, if it's a son, kill him. If it's a daughter, she gets to live. Well, again, what's fascinating is here you find these two ladies, Shiphrah and Puah, whose names are mentioned. Both their names basically mean somewhat the same thing, to be pleasant or beautiful. But the fascinating thing, Shiphrah, the masculine form is shofar. Okay? And so they're like a shofar calling out. Now, it's interesting that they just wanted to kill the Hebrew boys, not the Hebrew girls. But what do we find in Exodus 1:17? The midwives feared God, and they didn't do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. But now look at Exodus 1:22. Because they're still multiplying, look what Pharaoh says. Catch this. Pharaoh charged all of his people, saying, every son that's born, I want you to cast them into the river, and every daughter, you'll save them alive. That word is shalak, and it means to throw out, like you're throwing out the trash. Okay, it just throw it out. Okay, I want you to throw them into the river like trash. Well, watch as this unfolds. In Exodus 2, 1 and 2, it says, there went a man of the house of Levi. Now, here this is all about names, and we don't even know this guy's name. It doesn't say his name. It just says, a man. Does anyone remember this man's name? What was Moses' dad's name? Amram. That's right. Exodus 2, 1 and 2. It says, there went a man of the house of Levi, took a wife of the daughter of Levi. Anyone remember her name? Jochebed. All right. It says, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Well, first off, let me show you the PowerPoint here. Jochebed, that's English, to the right, going this direction, is the word Jochebed. And here is Amram. So Amram and Jochebed come together, and they bring Moses, a type of the Messiah. Well, what do we find? Jochebed is basically that one section is kavod, which is God's glory. The first part is God. So Jochebed, her name literally means the glory of God. Amram, the word ram at the end is to exalt. Am Israel Chai, the people of Israel live. Am is people. So Amram, his dad's name, was an exalted people. So what do we see when the glory of God is wedded to an exalted people? The Messiah comes. Very fascinating. Yeah, redemption comes. And that's what God is waiting for in the book of Revelation. At the end of the story, the glory of the Lord will be wed to an exalted, redeemed people. So these patterns repeat. This is why you have to know what happened in the beginning so you know what's going to happen at the end. Okay, in Exodus 2:3, it says, when she could no longer hide him, she took a papyrus basket. And that Hebrew word for that basket is teva. And it says, and coated it with tar and with pitch. And she put the child in it and laid it within the reeds by the river's bank. Now, we saw that he said to cast them like trash, throw them out into the river. Well, she put them in the river, but she didn't cast them into the river. She put him gently into the river. So she followed Pharaoh's orders and put him in the river. She just didn't throw him out. She gently put him there in the reeds. And the Hebrew word for reeds is suf. So the reed sea is like Yam Suf is what it would be. Now, in Genesis 6:14, God tells Moses to make an ark of gopher wood. Well, in case you, let's go back to the PowerPoint here. And so here, teva, this word only appears twice in the Bible. One of them is Noah's ark. The other one is the basket that Moses was put in. Okay, the wicker basket is called a teva, a term that's only the other time is used as the ark. And the reeds in Hebrew is suf, is borrowed from Egypt, and it means a reed thicket. So placing the basket that Moses was in is in the reed thicket prevented it from being carried downstream. And this preserved, or this prefigured Israel's deliverance from the Egyptians at the Sea of Reeds. This is a good place to stop, and it's 10:47, and we'll have to pick it up from there. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you so much for this time that we can come together, and we're just so excited looking into your word. I mean, to think the creator of the universe intersects human history and gives us a book that you want us to read to find out more about you and how you are alive in the midst of the earth and how you care about us. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity to take your Torah to the nations. And so, Father, we just pray for any tithes and offerings that come in that might help enable us to do that. And we pray that you would bless the offering, and we pray the offering blesses you and enable us to fulfill your will. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break, and we'll see you in a minute. One of the things we always like to do at this time is acknowledge our visitors and just thank them for visiting, being guests here in this house with us today, honoring the Lord. Now, we have ushers that are kind of right in the middle and at the end of every aisle to give you a packet of information and a free CD and different things. If you're visiting, just raise your hand so they can find you. And let's give everyone a big hand. We have a lot of visitors. Keep your hands up until they find you so they can give you the packet. Where are you from?
Boise, Idaho.
All right. Right here. And where are you from? 6 blocks, you win the prize for the closest. And how about yourself? What, Washington? Kent. All right. And behind you, where are you from? Tacoma. All right, a lot in this section. Oh, and some more, yes. Eugene, Oregon? Wow, a long way. Yes. Gig Harbor. All right. Did you get a packet? Okay, they haven't got a packet yet over here. And where are you from? Moses Lake. Wow. Yes. Astoria. All right. Oh, packets. We need packets over here in the front. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes. Silver Lake. All right. And over here, yes. Olympia, fantastic. Yes. Great Falls, Montana. We just love having visitors. Make sure, I got to go clear to the very end. I'm sure we may have some way over here. Any over on this side? Yes. And where are you from? San Antonio, Texas. I'm going to be there in about 2 weeks. in San Antonio. Yeah. Next week I'm in Alabama, then I'm here for a week, then the next week I'm in Texas. San Antonio. I see another hand. Yes. Gig Harbor. Yay, Gig Harbor. All right. All right, before we go on, how many of you have never heard a shofar before? Everyone's heard a shofar. Some of you have not. Hold on to your shorts. It's going to be good. These are two of the best shofar players you'll ever hear. In Psalms 89:15, it says, "Blessed is the one who knows the sound of the shofar." Because at some point in history, the creator of the universe is going to blow this shofar. And it's good to know what it sounds like. So when you hear it, you know this is it. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you that as we hear the sound of the shofar, you would just plant that sound deep into our soul and into our hearts. Father, that when we hear that sound, we'll be looking up. And Father, just use the sound to break the stony hearts that we may have, to break up the fallow ground. And Father, that we would just humble ourselves before you. Use this shofar sound to draw us closer to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. And as a shepherd watches over the flock, we know that you watch over each and every one that's here in house, as well as those live streaming all over the world. We know you're watching over them. Father, as a sheep of your pasture, Father, we have situations that need your intervention, that need your help. I know there are people here that are not healthy, or they have friends or relatives, neighbors, people in the workplace they know that are sick. So, Father, right now, we just want to lift up all of those that need healing. There are many that are live streaming, I'm sure, and there's members of the congregation here that have diseases. Father, and we ask you right now to heal them of all their diseases. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Jehovah, our healer. Father, and for those that need financial help this year, Father, we definitely lift them up to you, that they would find the jobs that they need, the houses that they need, the cars that they need to get to work. Father, we just lift those up, those people that have financial needs. Father, for those that have spiritual needs that are far from you, we pray right now that with those bands of love, you would draw them closer to you, that they would see you as the not just the mighty God, but the mighty God of love, and your mercy endures forever. And for your people Israel, Father, as we see everything turning upside down around the whole world and in the Middle East, we just lift them up to you, and we just ask, Lord, that you would protect them. Father, as they go to elections in March, I pray, Father, that you would put the one in charge as their prime minister that you want to have be in charge. And may they have the heart of David. We just lift up the whole nation to you, that they would return back to your Torah and return back to you. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. Are you ready? Okay, we're going to have some fun. Some of you are new to all of this. Some of you that have been around a while are going to be familiar with some of the information I share. But I always like to bring out the old and the new, things to shock and awe the old as well as the new, the old timers, as well as those that are here for the first time. It can be overwhelming. But I want to show you some things from the scriptures that are absolutely incredible. I love the book of Exodus or Shemot, the names. What a book to begin. Okay, how many of you, who gave Moses his name? Pharaoh's daughter. Remember we had read earlier that Mama hid him for 3 months? Okay. When do Jewish children get their names? When does the Jewish boy get his name? Okay, so that means Moses had a name his parents gave him. Everyone here knows him by the wrong name. Moses was not his name his parents gave him on the eighth day because he hid him for 3 months. And Pharaoh's daughter gave him the name Moses. So what is his real Hebrew name? Tovia. Tov, that's right. Many of you are aware of that. So in case you did not know, Tovia was the name his parents gave him. Think about this. It says this Hebrew man and this Hebrew woman came together and they had this kid. But now, wait a minute. Was Moses the oldest child, the middle child, or the youngest? The youngest. Well, so what is it talking about? Jochebed and Amram was already married. They already had two kids. So what does the scripture say when they, you know, all of a sudden it's like they just came together for the first time and had Moses? What's going on here? Well, what it is said historically was that they were married. They had, you know, Miriam and Aaron. But when Pharaoh's decree came that from now on, we're going to throw all the baby boys into the river or kill them, they didn't want to have any more kids. And they say that the little girl Miriam went up to mom and dad and said, "Now, wait a minute. What if you have a little girl? They're not thrown in the water. Only the little boys were. Well, who are you to, you know, God said to be fruitful and multiply." So they decided to go ahead and come together, and they had little baby Tovia. But that's the rest of the story. But let's look at Exodus 2, 11 through 15. It says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brothers," which also tells you that he knew he was Hebrew. And it says he looked this way and, it says he spied an Egyptian who was smiting a Hebrew, one of his brothers, and he looked this way and that way. When he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. And then the next day he goes out and two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Why are you smiting your fellow?" And he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And so now Moses is afraid. He goes, "Surely this thing is known, and I'm out of here." It says, "So now when Pharaoh heard this, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian." And where did he sit down by? My goodness, wells are very common in the Bible to meet young ladies. Let all you young men know, you need to go find a well if you want to find. In Exodus 2, 16 through 19, here the priest of Midian has 7 daughters. And they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And here's these shepherds come and they drive them away. But it says Moses, he stood up, comes to the rescue, he helps them, and he waters their flock for them. And it says, "And when they came to Reuel, their father." Now, wait a minute. What was his father-in-law's name? Jethro. How come it says Reuel? You know, there's another place that calls him Hobab. Hobab. He has like 5 or 6 names, as a matter of fact, in the Bible. Some of these are titles rather than his name, and they have different meanings. So it's kind of fun to go back and look and see what they all mean. But anyway, so he goes there, and he says, "Well, how is it you've come so soon?" And they said, "This Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and he drew water enough for us, and he watered the flock." Reuel means friend of God. That's what his name means. And now here we have Moses meeting Zipporah at the well. And do you know this is the 3rd of several meetings at watering holes that lead to marriage? We have Eliezer meeting Rebekah at the well in Genesis 24, 11 through 27. For Isaac. Then we have Jacob's meeting at the well, meeting Rachel in Genesis 29, 1 through 12. And what's fascinating, when you look at the pattern, each one of these involve a trip to another land, a stop at a well, a young woman coming to the well to draw water, a heroic drawing of water, the young woman going home to report to her family. And then the visiting man is brought to the family, and then we have a marriage. There's a pattern here. Now, in Exodus 2, 21 through 24, we see Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bore him a son and calls his name Gershom. And Ger means a stranger. And he said, because I've been a stranger in a strange land. So it came to pass, it says, in the process of time, the current king of Egypt dies. The children of Israel, you know, are sighing because of the bondage. And they're crying out. And their cry comes up to God by reason of the bondage. And then it says, God heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And so now we see in Exodus 3, 1 and 2, his other name. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro. And Jethro means his excellence. So Jethro was more than likely a title. His name may have been Reuel, the friend of God, but he was a priest of Midian. And so they would also call him Jethro, which means his excellence. And he was the priest of Midian. Or this also, the word priest could also just mean prince as well. That Hebrew word can be translated either way. And it says he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the middle of the bush. And he looked, and behold, it says the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Everyone's familiar with that story, right? How many of you believe God is the consuming fire? How come the bush was not consumed? It wasn't consumed because God, even though he's a consuming fire, was in the midst of the bush protecting the bush. Just like the children in the fiery furnace, God is there, and so they're not burnt. Okay, so God's a consuming fire, right? Well, how many of you know we're created in God's image? That means we are also consuming fires. So let's take a look for a minute here at this PowerPoint right there. Okay, here's the burning bush. And God is the consuming fire, and the word for fire in Hebrew is ash. It's the aleph and the shin. Now, since God's a consuming fire, let's make this a big fire. Now, God is in this burning bush, right? But the bush is not consumed. Now, one of God's name, as you know, is Yahweh. For short, it's Yah. We see this in Psalm 68:4. It says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah. That is made up of the letter Yud and the letter He. Now, because God is a consuming fire, man and woman are created in God's image, we're also consuming fire. And we see that because we have man and we have woman. And we see the Hebrew word for fire is Ash, right? Well, the Hebrew word for man is made up of the word fire, because God's a consuming fire and man is created in God's image. The only difference, it has that letter Yud in the middle, and the letter Yud in Hebrew is a hand symbolizing to work. So in the Hebrew mindset, the man is the one who's working in the midst of the fire. Now, woman, because she... Oh, so man's a consuming fire, right? Now we go to woman. Notice the Hebrew word for woman is also made up of the same words for fire, because woman is also created in God's image. The only difference is she has the letter hey at the end, isha, because the letter hey means what comes out of or what is revealed. So woman is the gold, the silver, the precious stones that come out of the fire after all the dross is burned off. All right? So she's a consuming fire as well. So now when man and woman come together in marriage, the man brings the letter Yud, the woman brings the letter He. Together it forms God's name Yah, and they don't consume each other. Now, if God is not in their marriage, all they have is fire, and they consume each other. This is why in marriage counseling, it's good that the man and the woman both have God in their life. Otherwise, all they're going to have is fire and consume each other. And you see that through the Hebrew, which to me is completely incredible. Okay, so let's go on to Exodus 3, 3 through 6. What does Moses say? I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. How come this bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God calls him out of the middle of the bush and he says, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not near here. Put off your shoes from off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, it says, hid his face and he was afraid to look at God. Now in verse 7, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God calls them my people, and he knows their sorrows. He's deeply acquainted with them. And in verse 8, God says, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good land, a large land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of all these seven nations I'm going to throw out. And then in verse 10, look at this. It says, come now, therefore, and he tells Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that you, Moses, may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I think it's interesting that God tells Moses, you are going to bring my people out of Egypt. And later on in chapter 32, verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, go get down, for your people that you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. First, Moses says, they are my people. Now he tells Moses, no, they're your people. And Moses says, sorry, that ain't happening. They're your people. They're getting tossed back and forth between Moses and God. Look at Exodus 32:11, Moses' response. Moses seeks the Lord as God, and he says, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you brought out of Egypt? And so let's go to chapter 3, back in Exodus, verse 11 and 12. Now, I have the Hebrew in here to help you understand something that's going on. Moses says to Elohim, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then it says, God says, certainly I will be with you. Now, the Hebrew word for I will be here is eyah. You can see in your notes, it's the aleph, the hey, the yud, and the hey, eyah. So eyah means I will be with you. And this will be a token to you that I have sent you when you brought forth people out of Egypt. You'll serve God on this mountain. Now think about this. You know, well, let's look at Exodus 3:13 and then I'll explain this. It says, Moses says to God, okay, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, well, what's his name? Who shall I say to them? Okay, well, let's look at the PowerPoint here for a minute. Okay, yeah, I will be with you is what God said. That's, yeah, I will be with you. And the thing, the problem is, how many of you know names limit you? For the most part, in English, names don't mean anything. Okay, in Hebrew, names meant something. Well, the problem is, names limit you. Okay, I'm a father, but that doesn't really describe me because I'm also a son. I'm also a brother. I'm also an uncle. Okay, so, I mean, we can have many different relationships. So when someone gives you, or if you're God, how do you name? How do you give yourself a name that doesn't limit you? And so he says, what I'm going to show you here. Look at Exodus. Before I do that, let me talk about this. How many of you know that dogs, cats have feelings? To some extent, they love bears, whales, whatever. They care for their young, right? Okay, but do you think humans love at a deeper level than animals? Of course they do. Well, think about God, who is so far above us. His love is so deep compared to our love. You can't even compare it any more than you can compare an ant's love to human love. That's about as far separate God's love is for us than our love. God's love, God loves us so deeply, we can't even fathom the depth of the love that he has for us. So anyway, what name would God choose? Well, let's look at Exodus 3, 14 through 16. And look at what it says. It says, and Elohim said to Moses, okay, here's my name. And this actually is God's name. I mean, we think it's Yahweh, but that's not really his name. His name is Eyah Asher Eyah. That's his name. In other words, okay, Moses, here's my name. My name is I Am That I Am. Eyah Asher Eyah. That's my name. And he said, I want you to say to the children of Israel, Eyah, I am or I will be, it can be translated either way, I am or I will be, has sent me to you. And so Elohim said moreover to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God Yahweh. Okay? Of your fathers, the God or the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, now look at this. Here's the secret code I was talking about the first half. They're supposed to say, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Remember what we read in the first half in Genesis 50, 24 and 25, where Joseph speaks to his brothers? And he says, I'm going to die and God will surely visit you. Well, the Hebrew word here is, okay, pakad, pakad. When in Hebrew, to put emphasis, rather than saying surely visit, they say visit, visit. Or pakad, pakad. That is the code that Joseph had said. And so now he's telling them, guess what? God is fulfilling the verse, or the verse, the word that he said to Joseph, that I will surely visit you. And here he is. Now, let's look at the here. Yeh is I am. The hey, you'd hey by itself, because you have past, present, future, whatever, is he was. The hey, vav, hey, is he is. The yud, hey, is he will be. And the yud, hey, vav, hey, is he who is. Okay, so let me explain this. Yeh is the first person singular, whereas the yud, hey, vav, hey, or Yahweh, is the third person singular. He is. So, yeh is used here because name-giving in the ancient world implied the wielding of power over the one who was named. Children don't name their parents. Parents name their kids. So, if you give someone a name, that says you have the authority and the power to give the name to this child. Hence, the divine name can only proceed from God himself. No one can name God. Only God can name himself. Because if you name God, if you think you have the name for him, you're saying you have power over God. And, you know, so anyway. But here's the thing. When God gave his name to Moses, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, this phrase has also been translated as I will be what I will be, I am that I am, or I am who I am. In other words, he's also saying, if you want to know me, you're going to have to wait. But here's the thing that I want to point out, is that, how many have ever heard of who's on first? Who? You? No. Me? No. Who? This is the problem with God's name. He said, my name is I am, but you call me he is. Because if my name is I am and someone says, what is God's name? And you go, I am. Hey, what do you mean? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about God. What's his name? I am. No, who? He is. That. So my name is I am, but you call me he is. Okay, this is why we call him he is. But his really name is I am. But I'm not talking about me. So, with that in mind, let's go on to Exodus 4, 2 through 4. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? Remember Moses at the burning bush? And he said, it's a rod. And I'm going to have to hurry. And he said to Moses, cast it on the ground. And it says it became a serpent. Now the Hebrew word for serpent there is nakash. Moses flees from it. And then the Lord said, put forth your hand and grab it by the tail. Now how many of you know if you're going to grab a snake, you don't grab it by the tail. You want to grab it from behind the back of the neck. But it became a rod in his hand. So the parallel back to Genesis. In Genesis, a man falls prey to a serpent. Now in Exodus, a man must master the serpent. The ancient bondage of satanic deception and control must be broken. So let's go to the PowerPoint. Here's nakash, the noon, chet, shin. That's the word for serpent. Moses throws down his rod. It becomes a nakash. But I want to point something out for you, and that is Ezekiel 29, 2 through 7. I'm not going to read the whole thing due to time, but look at the first part. It says, son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay, here we have Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Prophesy against him and against all of Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who is the great dragon. So let's go to the PowerPoint. And here we see the word in Hebrew is tanayin, which means crocodile. All right, so let's take a look here. If you were to do a Google search and you do the translator from English to Hebrew, you can see I put in the English word crocodile, and the Hebrew word is tanayin. And then you come down here for serpent, and you see it's what I mentioned to you, nachash. All right, the reason why I bring that out, how many of you are familiar with the story when Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh now, and he throws his rod down, and everyone thinks it becomes the serpent, right? That's not what happens. When you go back and you look at the Hebrew, it's not even Moses' rod that is thrown down. It is Aaron's rod that is thrown down. And it says it becomes a tanayin. So in front of Pharaoh's, back to the burning bush. Okay, here we are. So when Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh and threw the rod down, it was Aaron's rod. It did not become a serpent. It became a crocodile. But you only see this if you understand the Hebrew. For some reason, they decided to translate it as serpent, but that's not what it is. Okay, so, in matter of fact, if we go to Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah on the Pro Presenter, 27:1. It says, in that day, the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. That word is Nakash. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and there it is, Nakash. And he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. That's Tanayin. So here you can see both words translated differently. And we know in Revelation 21 through 12 that Satan is both the dragon and the old serpent. He has both positions. And so in Exodus 7, 9, and 10, this is from the Hebrew. It says it will become a Tanayin. And it goes on to say in Exodus 7, 9, and 10, it became a Tanayin. That's the Hebrew. Mistranslated in English, the serpent. Now, another mistranslation I want to bring out as we close here, because it's often misunderstood, and that is when God and Pharaoh are in this big fight. And let's go to Exodus 4:21. It says, the Lord says to Moses, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. And God says, but I will harden his heart that he will not let the people go. Now, a lot of people wonder, well, that's not fair. God is so much bigger, stronger than Moses. If he hardens his heart, how can Pharaoh be responsible? The problem is, you've been taught wrong. When there are different Hebrew words, just like for serpent and crocodile, there are different Hebrew words for harden. When it says God will harden Pharaoh's heart, it's completely different when Pharaoh hardens his own heart. So let's take a look at this. In Exodus 8:15, it says, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his own heart and listened not to them as the Lord had said. So we see two different hardenings. God hardens Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh hardens his own heart. So you have to know which Hebrew word for harden. Okay, because see, this is the problem with English translations. If you don't know Hebrew, you think it's the same thing and it's completely different. So let's take a look at the two different hardens. God never takes away Pharaoh's free will. He actually is giving it back to him. So here's how this works. Let's go to the next PowerPoint. Here is the word kaved. Okay, if you remember Yocheved, same last letters, I said means glory, right? Well, kavod not only is glory, remember we say let the weight of his glory fall? That word also symbolizes weight, to be heavy, and we want the weight of his glory to be heavy. Well, that word weight also can refer to harden. And Pharaoh, when it talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart, the word there means to make heavy, as if Pharaoh is hardening his own heart, making it heavy and hard. But that's not the word that is used when God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Okay? In Exodus 9:34, it says, Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail, the thunders, and he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart. So again, Pharaoh is hardening his own heart, and it's that same word. Exodus 9:12. Now it says the Lord hardens the heart of Pharaoh, but it's not that word. It's a different word. And here's what the word means when God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. I like to give the examples of the PowerPoint of a boxing match. Obviously, there's no chance Pharaoh would win in a boxing match with God. But here we are. God's in the red trunks. Pharaoh's in the black trunks. They're going hard at it. And the next thing you know, God wins with a great uppercut. Boom. Okay. So here's my point. After that happens, when it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart, the word is Kazakh. Now, if you remember, when we finished the book of Genesis, we all stood up, Kazakh, Kazakh, Venet, Kazakh, which means strengthen, strengthen, and you'll be strengthened. When God hardens Pharaoh's heart, he's not taking away his free will. Go back to the PowerPoint. God is like the guy in the corner that's helping Pharaoh. Pharaoh's exhausted. He's whipped. He doesn't want to fight anymore. And when God, he is strengthening Pharaoh's heart. He's saying, no, no, no. We got eight more rounds. Here, have some water. Take a breath. Here's a towel. This fight's not over. I want to strengthen you. And so then Pharaoh, now he's strengthened. And when he's strengthened, he's ready to fight again. He hardens his own heart. So this takes away the whole concept of God taking away Pharaoh's free will. He never takes away his free will. You only think that if you're only looking at the English, not the Hebrew. God is strengthening Pharaoh so he can continue to fight when his strength is returned. And then Pharaoh of his own heart hardens it. And so lastly, as we close, let's see. Let's go to Exodus 5:2. I'll skip one. And Pharaoh says to Moses these three things. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Okay, so let's go to the PowerPoint. Here we have Pharaoh. Who is the Lord? Three questions. Why should I obey his voice? And why in the world should I let Israel go? Well, I have a chart back there. It's a free handout on the sheet. You can get it on the way out. But this is incredible as God answers these three questions. First off, this is just an incredible chart. It's got so much material in there, it'll be hard to absorb it. Okay, here's Pharaoh's challenges. When he says, who is the Lord, up at the top, what he's really doing is challenging God's existence. Number two, when he's saying, why should I obey him, he's challenging whether God even concerns himself with this world. As far as they know, the gods are in arguments up somewhere in the universe. They don't concern themselves with humans anyway. And then why should I let Israel go? The challenge there is I don't think God is able to stop me anyway. And so God, all these plagues, these 10 plagues, are all based on this thing. So what does God say? And also you'll notice the first three plagues concern the Father, the next three the Son, and the next three the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's challenging the Father's existence, and he says, look, the first plague, what happens? The water turns to blood. The second plague, you have the frogs. The third plague is the dust is turned into lice. And he's saying, I am the Lord at the top in Exodus 7:17, and you're going to know this when I bring the children of Israel out, when I bring them out in Exodus 7:5. And if you'll notice, there's no death at all in the first three plagues. Okay, and then what happens in the next three plagues? This concerns the Son, in other words, God's providence. Is God concerned with what goes on the earth? Yes, he is, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he says, I'm the Lord in the midst of the earth. And if you go to the bottom, you're going to know this when I put a difference between my people and your people. And here we see a death of animals. And so you have the fourth, fifth, and sixth plague. And if you'll notice, let me go to the last one. Finally, he's saying, does God have the power to stop me? Yes, through the Holy Spirit. And he says, there's none like me in all the earth. And you're going to know at the bottom when I cut you off from the earth. And so here we have the seventh, eighth, and ninth plagues representing his power. But what's fascinating about the plagues, also you'll notice here we have the death of man and beast. But now let's go the other way. If you'll notice, the first, fourth, and seventh plague all happened early in the morning. And so you also see a pattern in the next one. The second, fifth, and eighth plague, each time he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And then you see at the bottom one, there was no warning given at all on the third, sixth, and ninth one. And so basically you can see parallels of the plagues going down in columns as well as across in columns. And we have the chart in the back so you can study that as we look at the plagues this next week. And so we'll close with these two verses. Exodus 5:22 and 23, Moses is upset. He returns to the Lord and says, why have you evil entreated this people? Why is it you've sent me? For ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. And then in Exodus 6:1, which actually begins the Torah portion next week, the Lord says to Moses, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. And with the strong hand, he will let them go. And with the strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And next week, get ready for a ride. We're going to have fun as we look at these plates. So let's stand. And the prayer team can go ahead and come up now if they would like. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We thank you so much for everything you've given us. We pray you would give us new light into your word. Father, that we would see it is so alive. There's so much there to be uncovered. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you would move on your people. And over the next several months, as we look at the book of Exodus or Shemot, the names, we would realize just how important it is to have your name placed upon us. So we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Father, we just want the rain of your blessings to fall upon us. May the weight of your glory fall. We thank you so much that we can be called by your name, the name above all names. You told Moses to tell Aaron to say this blessing over your people. And in so doing, not only would you bless them, but you would place your name upon them. And this is what you told him to say. Yivarekecha Adonai Ba'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai Panav Elecha V'chuneka. Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha V'yasem Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. And may the peace of Eyeh Asher Eyeh be upon you. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.